believers. Well, I want to direct your attention this morning to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, verse 1. And the topic of my message this morning is the delight of public worship. The delight of public worship. Psalm 122, verse number 1. The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Would you read that with me? Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. After 11 long weeks of not gathering in this place to worship the Lord, we are here now to worship as a body of believers. And I pray as we worship that the words of David here in Psalm 122, verse 1, would be received with a new perception and a new appreciation. The joy that David sensed in attending the gathered worship in the assembly of God's people in Jerusalem ought to be our joy, not only on this day, but every time we gather. And so as we move through this sermon on the delight of public worship, it is my prayer that God would burn this truth in our hearts so that we might anticipate and that we might appreciate the gathered assembling of God's people. As you look at Psalm 122, you'll notice before verse 1 a title that reads, A Song of Decrees of David. And the title indicates that this one song is among a group of songs also called pilgrim songs. And these pilgrim songs range from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And these songs of ascent were sung as Jewish worshipers traveled upward to Jerusalem in celebration of their annual festivals. And according to some traditions, the Jewish priests also sang these songs as they walked up the steps journeying to the temple in Jerusalem. Hence the name Songs of Ascent. Pilgrim songs, songs of worshipers gathering together to go into the house of the Lord for one cause. Thinking of one of those instances in which others would join their hearts together to travel to Jerusalem, David, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words that have been the motto of Christian worshipers throughout the centuries. And God has intended that the words of David be our heartbeat in public worship. David's response to the invitation to collective worship teaches us three important features of our coming together, not only today, but every time we come together. Notice first, the appropriate attitude toward public worship. The appropriate attitude toward public worship. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In the first three words of his statement, we find David's attitude blazing forth from the pages of Scripture as he says, I was glad. When the appeal to worship the Lord collectively and publicly was proclaimed in the years of David, the Bible tells us that he was filled with great joy. And such a thought coincided with the desires of David's heart. He embraced the invitation to go to the house of the Lord with great delight. And he was enthusiastically eager to go into the place that God was worshipped publicly. Now, some time had passed since David had last worshipped God in such a way, but the anticipation since the anticipation before, you'll see, had not grown cold. Over the period of time through which David was worshiping God individually, we see that his heart did not become callous. His heart did not become cold to honoring the Lord through the written revelation of God's Word as God had prescribed. We see that David was just as eager to return to the place of worship as he had always been. And we pause and ask the question, how could that be so? What was it that set a fire in David to say that he was glad to go into the house of the Lord? What was it that was the spring in his step that moved him forward with such joyful anticipation to worship the Lord? Well, I believe there are three things that motivated David to say this particular phrase. First was his understanding of what God requires. David understood that God required his people to worship him publicly. David was a man after God's own heart, and as a man after God's own heart, David knew the teachings of Scripture. David was familiar with the Pentateuch. He was familiar with the Torah, the books of Moses. And Moses in the Torah emphasizes the importance of worship. You cannot read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and fail to see the high importance that God has placed on the public gathering of His people. You cannot read the books of Moses notifying the particular way that God prescribes His people to worship Him. Worship is preeminent to God. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is the great God. He is great above all gods because He is the God of God. Our God is the God who is to be worshipped and adored and praised with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the heartbeat of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. To come and love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this doesn't merely happen on an individual level. This happens on a collective level. And David knew that. David understood what God required. And knowing what God required made him glad to go into the house of the Lord. Now for David, worship meant a journey to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the tabernacle. For Moses and the Israelites, it was the portable sanctuary that God had required. And for us today, it is the local New Testament church as spelled out through the New Testament epistles. As God's people today in 2020, we do not journey to Jerusalem to worship God. We do not travel to a city like Mecca to worship God around a distant shrine. We are called to gather together on the Lord's Day as one here in this place, the place that we have united our hearts to gather the Lord together as a holy duty of public worship. The author of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews notes the necessity of God's people coming together. And this was David's delight. This is what made David say, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord, because he knew that God had required him to go into the house of the Lord. David also knew that God required others to gather in the right spirit. God not only tells his people to worship him, God tells his people to worship him in the right way. And listen, our attendance toward public worship is equally important to our attitude in public worship. In other words, it's not only important that we worship the Lord, but that we worship the Lord in the right spirit. If you read the first chapter of Isaiah, you will see God's people gathering. And God's people gathering, offering sacrifices to God as God had prescribed. But they were doing that without their heart. They were worshiping the Lord as God had commanded, but their heart was not attached to their God. And may it never be that we gather together as the public assembly, worshiping the Lord, bringing our bodies to church while we leave our hearts at home. God not only prescribes that we come together, but that we come together with the right attitude and the right spirit. You search the Scriptures and you will see throughout the Psalms the attitudes that are highlighted. The Bible says in Psalm 96:9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. So as we come together, there's a reverential awe. There is a sense that God is high and lifted up. As we come together, we are remembering that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We come remembering that we are accountable to Him, that He is the great God and He is greatly to be praised. We come remembering that He is holy, holy, holy. We come remembering that He has prescribed a way for us to worship. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. There's a reason why the Bible describes the worship of God as it does. The Bible doesn't say just enter His gates. The Bible doesn't say come into His courts. But to enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. Our attitude is equally important as our attendance. You notice David does not say, I was mad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. David does not say, I was sad when they said unto us, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was bothered when they said unto us, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was troubled. He doesn't say, I was cranky when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. No, he says, I was glad. You see, God's commandments were not burdensome to his soul. God's commandments were a blessing to his soul. And it was this perspective that David had that made him glad to go into the house of the Lord. What ignited David to say that he was glad? Number one, it was his understanding of what God requires. Number two, it was his appreciation for what God had given him. David could say, I was glad, because David knew what God had given to him. And what had God given to him? God had given to him a place to worship. God had given to him a place where he could magnify his soul in the Lord. God had given him a place where he could, with anticipation, let his heart cry out to the God who was his very salvation. And listen, this teaches us something very important. When we fail to appreciate God's blessings, we fail to have the right spirit in worship. David had a proper appreciation for what God gave him in public worship. David did not take it for granted. And how easy it is to take the blessings of God for granted. How quick are we to take the Lord's day for granted? How tempted are we to take God's people for granted? David didn't take this for granted, and that's why he could say, I was glad. Now, several of you have commented throughout the weeks how much you missed coming to church. You've expressed to me that you really don't know how much you are blessed until those blessings are gone. And we have a blessing here. And the blessing of God has been given to us not in the physical sense of this building, but in the spiritual sense of others united with Christ. And may we never take that for granted. As we have this new opportunity to come together and start, in a sense, afresh and anew for days to come, I pray that our heart would be like David, and we would say, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord, because we appreciate the many blessings that God has given to us. David could say that he was glad because he understood what God requires. He had an appreciation for what God gives. And then most importantly, David knew the Savior that God had provided. What was it that stirred David to say he was glad? Here's the most important thing. David could say that he was glad to go into the house of the Lord because David was glad in the Lord. David was made glad through the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. David's heartbeat is cheerfully going to the house of the Lord because it's centered around what the house of the Lord symbolized. Now, don't miss this important detail. The tabernacle, which was replaced by Solomon's temple, was God's dwelling place, which foreshadowed the coming Messiah. Everything about God's house in the Old Testament pointed to one thing. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me about this. As David went to the house of the Lord, his mind would be focused on the person of Christ. As he went to the house of the Lord, he was mindful about the priests who would sacrifice on behalf of the people. But his attention was not on the priests on a human level, because these priests were finite men. David's heart was touched in remembering that there's a priest coming in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless priest who would offer himself as a sacrifice for those who would believe on him. As David went into the house of the Lord, he would not only be reminded of Christ through the royal priesthood offering sacrifices, but he would also be reminded of Christ through the sacrifices themselves, not on a physical level, but on a spiritual level, in an attitude of seeing it foreshadowed in through the person of Christ. He would remember that Jesus Christ was that person identified in Isaiah chapter 53, who would be a lamb heading to the slaughter. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who came to be the sacrifice for the world. You see, that's why he could say, "I was glad." Remembering the priest would remind him of the priest. Remembering the sacrifice would remind him of the sacrifice coming on Calvary's cross. Remembering the table of showbread would remind him of Israel in the wilderness and how the manna would fall from heaven and how that manna symbolized the bread that was sent from heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. As he entered into the tabernacle, David would remember the altar of incense. And while the altar of incense is normally identified as the prayers of the saints going into the nostrils of God, he would remember that our prayers are only answered in Christ. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. And through the sweet offering that was made at Calvary, we have an invitation to come to the throne of grace so that we might find help and mercy in our time of need. So David could say, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord,' because his heart was focused fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ." In Christ, David had eternal life. In Christ, David had hope. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. But David did not become a man after God's own heart naturally. He did not become a man after God's own heart through his good works or through his merit. David became a man after God's own heart because God changed his heart in Christ. Yes, those in the Old Testament were saved the same way those in the New Testament are saved. Those who are saved today were saved exactly the same way David was saved, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David, by faith, looked forward to the coming of Christ and believed that Christ's atonement was sufficient to save his soul. And so we look back believing that Christ's atonement is sufficient to save our soul. A true Christian church founded on the firm foundation of God's Word is a church that symbolizes the gospel. Were you glad in coming to church this morning? What was it? It wasn't because you were going to look at my ugly face. What was it that made you glad? It wasn't that you're going to sit on comfortable padded pews. Is not your gladness rooted in the person of Jesus Christ? That's why we come. That's why we have a longing for Sunday. That's why as Christians we live Sunday to Sunday. That's why we feel like we're missing something when we miss a church service, because it's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of our service symbolizes the gospel. Do you realize that? We meet on Sunday. It's not an accident that we meet on Sunday. Why do we meet on Sunday? We meet on Sunday to commemorate the gospel. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, our preaching is not in vain, and our faith is not in vain. The very fact that we meet on this day points to the fact that it revolves around Jesus Christ. The songs that we sing are all centered around Christ. Praise Him, praise Him. Oh, worship the King. It is well with my soul. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood. Great is thy faithfulness. Our songs are revolved not around ourselves, not around our problems, not around our opinions, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. The ordinances that we observe when we baptize somebody in the baptismal waters, we are giving a picture of the gospel. Now, the baptismal waters do not save. They cannot wash away sin. They're only a picture that one has followed the Lord and has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. When one is buried in the water, they are giving evidence that they've been buried in Christ. And when one rises out of the water, they are giving evidence that they have been risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's table, we remember the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. When the preacher preached from this pulpit, his main theme ought to be Christ and Him crucified. Because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Even when we have weddings and funerals, the theme is around the gospel. When weddings happen here in this place and God's church comes together, we remember the illustration of Christ's love for His bride, Christ's love for His church. And even when we have funerals, our main message is the gospel. When we have funerals, we remind people that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away. And that life without Christ is a life of misery. That Christ is our life. And so we ought to live and breathe in Him. The church, by very definition, is the assembly of those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So why is it we can say, I am glad that they said unto us, let us go to the house of the Lord? Why was it when the pastor sent an email out saying, this Sunday we're gathering together, and your heart jumped out of your chest thinking, let us go? It's because Christ is preeminent in the worship of God. You see, though we are people of different races, ages, backgrounds, genders, education, and social status, we are one in Christ, and we meet to glorify His name. This then naturally leads us to our second point, which is the affixed attention of public worship. We see first the appropriate attitude toward public worship. And then number two, the affixed attention of public worship. And this is just a spill forth from our first point. David was glad to go to the house of the Lord because it was the place where the name of God was lifted up in praise. It was the place where his heart might be fixed on things above. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. But we must understand that David was a man of like passions. David had a flesh that pulled him in various directions. David fought with the enemy, that roaring lion, the devil. David, you'll remember Psalm 51, his confession psalms, teaches us that he was a man who was sometimes brought weak. But David was glad to go into the house of the Lord because the house of the Lord was the place that his mind might meditate on those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. David's gladness to go into the house of the Lord was centered around the fact that his God was the preeminent theme of the gathering. Is this true of most churches today? I wish I could say it was, but it is not. The preeminent theme of many, and I'm persuaded to say of most churches today, is not the triune God as expressed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While most churches claim to be focused and fixated on God in their written doctrinal statement, skimming through preaching videos and audio sermons and seeing what is emphasized in the bulletin regarding the events that are connected with the church, you will find the main emphasis of many churches is not God, but is politics and patriotism and political reform and entertaining social events as bowling teams and softball leagues and coffee and lunches and cookouts and Bible version and soul-winning smugness, empty-hearted rituals, and even doctrinal clarity. It is possible for a church to focus so much on doctrinal clarity that they even miss God. But the reason why David was glad to go into the house of the Lord was because the person of God was emphasized. God forbid that our church should ever stray from making God preeminent in all things. You see, the attention of public worship is not inward. It's not about us. The attention as we come into this place is not about our problems, though we have our problems. The attention is not on our talents, our glory, our comfort, our ambition, or our desires. The attention is not to be inward, and it's not to be outward. As we come together, it's not to be about man's social needs. The main need is not man needing water. The main need of man is needing eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The attention of public worship is not our loneliness, and we can be lonely at times. It's not a social club. It's not a spiritual Elks club or a VFW. The purpose of God's worship is not secular business, but it is God itself. The attention of public worship is not inward, it is not outward, but it is upward and Godward. We meet to praise Him. We meet to pray to Him. We meet to hear His precepts. We meet to dwell in His presence. We must meet seeking to know His peace. And while worship does involve our bodies, it involves our heart, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, and our entire being, you see, our gathering is entirely spiritual because our gathering is centered around our soul. Our gathering is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. As we gather with these current restrictions, I want to make sure that our attention as we gather is not on guidelines, but on God. As we gather, even hearing reports of COVID, our attention as we come into the house of the Lord should not be on COVID. Our attention should be on Christ. If the attention is Godward, our hearts will be filled with gladness. If our attention is outward and we come in thinking about everything going on in the world, we're going to miss the joy that God intends for us. If the attention is Godward, we will be truly helped as God intends. And God has given the church for our good. Why is it we can say, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord? Because God pours out His blessings through the house of the Lord. And the greatest blessing that He pours forth in His house is salvation. I'm curious, how many of you here today would say, I came to know Christ through the preaching of God's word in a church? Most of us. So that's why we meet. We meet because Christ is lifted up. We meet because the gospel is preached. And as the gospel is preached, the Spirit woos. God opens our heart. God generates faith in our souls as we hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We are made wise unto salvation through the revelation of God's Word. And this is the greatest good that could be given to man. And so that's why we can say, I was glad, because we remember that through the means of the local church, we've come to know Christ savingly, inwardly, personally. But we don't end there, do we? We can say, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go to the house of the Lord, not only because it was the means of my salvation, but because it's the means of my sanctification. God has ordained the house of the Lord to be the channel of us growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember Asaph in Psalm 73? Asaph, like David, who was a man after God's own heart, but a man of like passions. Asaph was no doubt a godly man, a spiritually minded leader. He was chosen specifically by David to help lead others in the public worship of God in singing. And David would not just choose any bum off the street to lead people in God's singing. David was going to choose the best of the best. And he had his eyes on Asaph. But as we read the testimony in Asaph in Psalm 73, we read that Asaph had his problems. He had his struggles. And in the beginning verses of Psalm 73, we read of Asaph getting off focus because he became envious at the wicked. The Bible says that he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. It threw him off. It rattled his faith. His flesh and his heart was failing. He was going backward in his walk with God until when? Until the Bible says he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He was struggling, doubting his faith, doubting the goodness of God, doubting God's power over all, doubting God's justice until he went into the house of the Lord. And when Asaph went into the house of the Lord, the Bible says he said to himself, "Then understood I therein." Then I had the right perception and I realized my perception was off. Asaph says, "My heart and my flesh, they failed me, but God, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And Asaph then says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh fail me, but God is over all." And that's why we gather. We remember in our gathering that God is over all. He is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He which was and is to come, the Almighty. Man is not in control. God is in control. The hearts of men are in the hand of the Lord, and it is the Lord who turns it whithersoever He will. So God has intended the local church to be a place that we grow in Christ-likeness. We grow in sanctification. The local church is given by God as a place of education. How do we know what God requires of us? Yes, we study privately. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given us teachers to help us understand His will. The local church is a place not only of education, but exhortation. As the pastor reproves, rebukes, exhorts with all long-suffering, this is for our good. Yes, it is good for us to have our toes stepped on from time to time. It is good for us to be poked in the eyes spiritually so that we can see once again. It's good for us to have our own ambitions crushed and to remember that we are to live for the will of God. God has intended His Word as the sword of the Spirit to pierce our hearts. He has intended that His Word, the fire, burn in our bones so that we might walk on the straight and narrow path. The local church is not only a place of education and exhortation, it is a place of edification. How many times have we been beat up by the world? How many times leaving Sunday we are encouraged and we say in our soul and in our resolve, "I'm going to live for Christ this week. I'm going to witness to everybody that I know. I'm going to defeat these sinful temptations." And Monday comes around and we're haunted by the devil. How many times do we resolve after the preaching of God's Word to put our hands to the plow and not look back to the world? And Tuesday comes around, we're looking back to the world. How many times are we troubled and doubtful and weary and tired from the hustle and bustle of life? How many times are we overcome with anxiety, sometimes doubting our own salvation? And when we come into the house of the Lord, we are helped, we are encouraged, we are edified and comforted. We find fresh stores of manna for our souls. We drink of the water that satisfies our dry hearts. And coming to God's house, praising, praying, fellowshipping, hearing God's Word, we commit ourselves afresh and anew to the cause of God. This is why David could say, "I was glad." Because David was a man who got weary and overwhelmed. David was a man, as you read in the Psalms, who was affected by the evil men who were around him and wondering why they are boasting in their wickedness, wondering if their wickedness will ever cease or die down. But going to the house of the Lord, he remembers that God is even in control of man's evil ways. So we see in this text the appropriate attitude toward public worship. We see the affixed attention of public worship. And then note number three, the accompanying affinity for public worship. Notice those three words in the second half of the statement. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. Let us go into the house of the Lord. David does not say, let us watch. David does not say, you go while I stay at home. It does not say, we will go first and you should come after us. The Bible says, let us go together. While David's gladness was entirely rooted in God, there is a sense that his gladness to worship God was exhibited in joining his heart with others who desired to worship God alongside of him. And don't you have this anticipation when we come to Sundays? You know that you're not coming to an empty auditorium going to sit alone in the pew. You know that there are going to be other brothers and sisters in Christ fighting the good fight of faith, who are going through struggles that you are enduring, who can help lift you up in your weakness. And that's why David could say, I was glad, because he's not going alone. Others are going with him. When David was called upon to go to the house of the Lord, he delighted in the fact that he was not going alone. His brothers and sisters in Christ were joining him. And the emphasized point is here is that worshiping God is a unified effort. While we ought to worship God privately in our own homes, that is not enough. We need to be diligent in coming together. Search the Scriptures and note the plural usage of those words surrounding the worship of God. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in Him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's an invitation. I'm telling you to magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. In joining together, we remain accountable one to another. And David needed this accountability. The invitation was given to David. Others were accountable to David, and David was accountable to others. And this is how God has designed it. No man is an island. God did not throw us out on the battlefield of this world for us to fight alone. We worship together so that we might remain accountable one to another. So in the sense, as David is saying this, he says, you need to be there, I need to be there, and we need to be there. And there's a reason why church members check up on other church members when they're not around the spiritual dining table. When they're not in the public worship of God, it is God's mercy to stir in our hearts remembrances of others who have been here to make sure that they are progressing in their spiritual life. You've had others do it to you, and you've done it to others. And this is God's intention. We need the accountability. We are a family. We are a team of one body. There are many members. Not are all the eyes, not are all the ears, not are all the feet, but we are parts of one body worshiping together for the glory of His name and for the advancement of the gospel. And so we need that accountability. In joining together, we also encourage and inflame one another. You see, the gathering of public worship is more than just the pastor's preaching. It's okay to say amen there. I won't get offended. Joining together is more than just this. Though this is a central part, and we will never take away the preaching of God's Word, but it is more than the preaching of God's Word. as we come together, we worship the Lord in our singing. As we come together, we worship the Lord even in our financial giving. And in our coming together, we worship the Lord by provoking one another unto love and good works. Before the service and after the service, brothers and sisters are rubbing shoulders with each other, asking, "How are you doing?" And when the answer is given good, sometimes the response is, "How are you really doing? I can see by your facial expressions, you're bothered, you're troubled, you're weary. How are you doing? Keep the faith. Be encouraged. Keep your eyes on Christ. It'll be worth it. I know it's hard. I'll pray for you." We provoke unto love and good works. That's why David could say, "I was glad." Because he knew he would be provoked. And we need this. You realize that we are called to stir up one another in the most holy faith. And in our gatherings, we obey the one another commands given to us through the epistles. Paul told the church and the plurality of churches that they were to pray for one another. Not just pray for themselves, but to pray one for another. They were to comfort one another. They were to bear one another's burdens. They were to serve one another, accept one another, fellowship one another, greet one another. And we cannot do that apart from gathering. So we meet to remain accountable. We meet to encourage and inflame one another in the faith. And in joining together, we are reminded that we are not alone. And sometimes we do feel alone. But when we come together and we see others, we're reminded we have others fighting with us. And two are better than one. If one falls, the one will lift up his fellow. And woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We see throughout history, God has intended the worship of God to be among the gathered people. At the beginning, it was not just Moses. It was not just Moses and Aaron. But it was Moses and Aaron and and later Moses and Joshua. In the beginning of the nation of Israel, it was not just Moses and Israel. It was Israel and the 12 tribes. In the beginning, it was not just the 12 tribes, but it were individual people within the tribes encouraging one another. And when we turn to the New Testament, we see that Christ did not just call Peter. Christ did not just call Peter, James, and John. He called 12 disciples to link arms together for the faith of the gospel. And in the missionary endeavors of Paul, it was Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy. Paul is writing to the gathered church in Galatia, in Philippi, in Ephesus. And all this shows us how we need one another for accountability, for strength, and for remembrance that we are not alone. And it is a proven fact that those who live the Christian life without other Christians are those who are feeble and fickle. Look at those who despise the church, who call themselves Christians, and you will see those who are the most bitter, the most sour. You will see that they are weak in the faith, that they are weak in their knowledge of others. They are weak in their spiritual social activities with others, and they are missing the great blessing of God. God has never intended for us to walk this pilgrim journey alone. These songs of ascent were written so others could join their hearts together in faith, worshiping the God together. True Christianity is not private, but public. It is not a secluded, sheltered faith, but an accompanying assemble to faith. And do you realize what we will be doing for all of eternity? For all of eternity, we will not be sitting on a large puffy cloud stroking a harp, as Hollywood would suggest. For all of eternity, we will be gathered together with God's people, worshiping the one who was crucified from the foundation of the world. We will meet together as one, surrounded around the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will lift up our hearts in praise, saying, Hallelujah, worthy is the Lamb who was slain forever. Hallelujah to His name. And if that is the main purpose of heaven, that ought to be our main purpose on earth. The gathering of God's people in praising Him. This is only practice for the days to come. Now, those who do not know Christ do not understand all that I have just said. Those who do not know Christ live for themselves. Sundays are for them. The church is looked at as some social place that is given for weak-minded people who lean upon religion as a crutch. The unbeliever doesn't understand when one says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, because they do not understand the salvation that God has given. But those of us who know the Lord, those of us who have been made glad in His salvation, ought to have the heartbeat with David every time we come to this place and say, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. As we conclude, let me ask you, how do you regard Sundays? What is our attitude on Saturday nights? How do you regard the church? And I'm not referring to the building. I'm not referring to the steeple or stained glass windows. How do you regard God's people? Our regard of God's people will show us the reality of our regard for God, because the great commandment is to love God and to love others as ourselves. And we cannot truly love God unless we are expressing it in our selfless love for others. So how do we view our brothers and sisters in Christ? It is my prayer that we will not take the public gathering of worship for granted. It is my prayer as we come together this day and as we move together in the days to come that we will have a new appreciation for Christ and His people. I was glad when they said unto us, let us go to the house of the Lord.